Okay, let's look to the Father in communication. Our Father, we do thank you for the fact that we can gather together, and we thank you that we can and come together and refresh our minds from your word to see how you want us to live our lives, and we thank you for that. Amen. We've been looking at spiritual gifts, and we're to the gift of pastor-teacher. Now, I want to say before we get on this, it's going to seem like I'm being very elementary here, but trust me, I'm cutting across a lot of current use of the word pastor teacher and current practice in churches, and the words have been misused so much that we're taking our time to do it right from Scripture. Now, the other thing is I want to spend some time on the metaphor. Because there's a lot of you city slickers, the back row excluded, don't understand the animal and herding instinct metaphor that's here. And so we'll look at that from Scripture. Now, the other thing is, as we look here, if you were to, and I did this just this week, if you were to look at, say, the Southern Baptist job vacancies or, what was that? I looked at three of them. American, and the other one was Missionary Baptist, which are out there. You will see a lot of the job applications are pastor of worship, pastor of visiting the sick, which is a mixing the spiritual gifts, pastor. And so it occurred to me that maybe they don't know what the word pastor means. So we will look at that from Scripture to see what it actually means from Scripture. Now, just set the tone of what we're doing. Remember that if you turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, we're going to go through this very quickly because we've done it before. That the spiritual gifts that we're talking about, we've done it many times before, that we're talking about did not occur or were not given until Christ's ascension. That's in Ephesians 4. So in your thinking, there's no such thing as a spiritual gift before Acts 2. Acts 2, which is Pentecost, that's when the Holy Spirit was sent. So there was no spiritual gifts in the Old Testament. There's no spiritual gifts until after Acts 2. And we find that in Ephesians 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift, and that word for gift is no strings attached gift, from Christ. Wherefore he, Christ, he saith, when he ascended on high, on the height, that's Christ's ascension, that's in Acts 1, he gave captivity captive, that's when he took paradise to the edge of the third heaven, and gave gifts unto men. Now, right there, I'm going to stop right there because one of the things I want to impress upon you all the time is there's a lot of the Old Testament we don't truly understand till we get to the New Testament. Just off the top of my head, many times in the book of Acts, Peter particularly and will tell you something that happened over in the Psalms and you didn't know that's what was happening, but he interprets it for you. In the book of Hebrews, Paul and the Holy Spirit interpret the Psalms. But I want you to see here that this, then when Christ gave these spiritual gifts, that it was a fulfillment of prophecy. And I'm going to show you, turn back to Psalm 68. Page 630, Psalm 68. And I want to show you that if you were reading this or singing it or in the Old Testament, you wouldn't know what was going on because the switch in pronouns, you would not understand it. And then you're going to have, from one verse to the next, you're going to have a change in saints. But in Psalm 68, verse 18, thou hast ascended on high. How do we know that this is prophecy? We do not know it until we get to Ephesians 4. That thou hast led captivity captive, that's Ephesians 4:8, that thou hast received gifts for men, yea,
for the rebellious. Now, you don't know this till you get to the New Testament, but that word rebellious means the Gentiles, that the Lord God might dwell, and then among them is not there. So, what it's saying over in Ephesians 4, verse 7, is that it's a verse 8, is a fulfillment of prophecy. Prophecy, now this is important, it's a side, it's kind of having to do with the pastor-teacher gift indirectly, but a prophecy that you didn't know was a prophecy in the Old Testament. Now when we come over the New Testament, Paul and the Holy Spirit tell us that that's a fulfillment. Now, just because one verse, oh, I should have done that. I already turned from Psalm 68. But the next verse, verse 19, talks about a whole different people. It talks about the Jews, not the Gentiles. So, here's one, what I'm arguing against. A lot of people think that if you get one verse in a psalm that's messianic, then the whole psalm's messianic. No, just that one verse. Back over to Ephesians 4, verse 9. And he that ascended, that's Christ, went into the third heaven, was it, but first he also descended, that's over in Peter, where he talks about in the realm of his human soul and his human spirit, Jesus went to the middle of the upper Sheol for 3 days and three nights in the lower parts of the earth. That's when paradise was down there in the middle, in the middle of the earth. Verse 10, he that ascended is the same also that ascended far above the heavens. So the picture here is that in his death, in his three-day death in the realm of his humanity, Jesus' soul and spirit was in the center of the earth, in Upper Sheol. After his human soul and human spirit were reunited to a glorified body, that glorified body ascended not just to the third heaven to sit on the throne, but far beyond the created universe where even spirit beings couldn't go. And then at the last part of verse 10, that he might fill all things. Now here's where, after he did this, after his ascension, is verse 11. And he there goes back to Christ in verse 7. That's who it's talking about. He, capital H, gave. Now he gave, and then it's going to list four gifts. We'll get into those in just a minute. Now I want to review with you, because this is important. When we say we have a spiritual gift, all three persons of the Godhead are involved. Very quickly, here you have Christ giving it to you. But all three persons are involved. Keep your finger here and turn back to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, and we want to look at verse 24. The word tempered here has to do with blend or mix. And I want to remind you that when you see the word God without an article where it just says God, is talking about the quality of God. When you see the God in the original language, it's talking about a person. This person here is God the Father. Verse 24, 1 Corinthians 12. I should mention that it's the Father that energizes the gift as well, but that's not what we're doing today. Verse 24, for our comely, that's the show in this context, the showy gifts, we have no need in verse 23 to give them honor, because everybody sees a speaking gift and everybody gives them due value. But what he's saying here, there's gifts that are not seen, that don't seem to be so showy. The word comely means attractive or have a good appearance. The ones that have the showy appearance don't need to be valued, because people generally value them, but God values them all. Now, so second line in verse 24, but the God hath mixed the body, that's capital B, that's the body of Christ, the church, together, having given more abundant honor to the parts that lacked this showiness or comeliness. Comeliness means attractive in appearance. You don't use that word anymore, but when I was growing up, well, I used to read if you read Hawthorne, when he describes a woman, if a woman's comely, that means she's very attractive. And so what it's saying is, from a human point of view, you have attractive gifts, and unattractive gifts are not as attractive. But from God's point of view, they're all attractive. And in fact, he gives more honor to the ones you can't see openly, and that evens it all out. But what we're really pointing out here is the second line in verse 24. But the God the Father, has mixed or blended the body together. So what we're saying is the plan to have the body of Christ, the design of the body of Christ, and where the parts fit and how all the parts work together are, by definition, the source of that plan is God the Father. Over in Ephesians 4, we saw that it was God the Son that gives you. He is the one that sent the gifts down. Now, how does he do it? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, he gives it to you by the Holy Spirit. I'm trying to show you all three persons do it. God the Father planned it. God the Son decided that this gift had to be given to you and sends the gift. And how does he give the gift to you? By the Holy Spirit. Verse 11, 1 Corinthians 12. But all these gifts, previously mentioned gifts, in this context, that one and the same self-spirit distributes to every one individually as he, the Holy Spirit, determines. So the Holy Spirit determines now's the time to give this person the gift and puts them in the body where they belong. That's over in the 12th chapter in the 12th and 13th verses when you're baptized in the body of Christ. Now, the baptism in the body of Christ in the Father's mind is baptism, but actually receiving the gift is part of regeneration. A little technical thing there. Now, let's go back over to Ephesians 4. I'm going to spend a little time just referring to the grammar, although I gave you detail in your notes. And the reason I'm doing this is because there are people that not only take spiritual gifts and they make spiritual gifts up, and our thesis is that if it's not in Scripture, there's no such thing as that gift. It might be an ability, but it's not a spiritual gift. The second thing they do with this passage is they don't want the pastor and teacher to be the same one. They want one guy visiting the sick and the other person teaching. That way they can have a board of elders. It's so convoluted that I won't get into how they misuse it. What I do want to do is show you how this is set up. Now, grammatically, you have four gifts here, and they're grouped. I'm going to show you how they're grouped, and I referred to it in your notes. In the original, there's two conjunctions. It's called a mendet, and I'll just put it up here. I'm not trying to teach you Greek. I'm just trying to show you. And it says, on one hand are apostles, and then you have, it's called a mendet. On the other hand, you have prophets. Then you have another deh. On another hand, you have evangelists. Here I was doing the Greek. And you have evangelists. And then on another hand, you have pastor, teacher. Do you see how I did this up here, so you can see how these conjunctions set these off as four separate groups. If these were two different ones, they would have another one there, another dab, but you don't. And if you have an interlinear, you know what I'm referring to. Let me check one thing. Something just occurred to me. There's actually three or four different reasons that they're set off. Yeah. Now, here's another thing that sets it off. These two as being the same one. I'm going to give you three reasons. Now, you know the article is the. So before apostle, you have the. Before prophet, you have the. Before evangelist, you have the. And before pastor teacher, you have the. And if teacher was a separate one, you'd have another the. So we have two reasons. We have a deh, and we have the that set off these as four different gifts. Now I'm going to give you a third one, which gets a little technical, but trust me, if you just file this notes somewhere, you're going to run into somebody in your lifetime that you're going to need to do it. It's called, and I'll just abbreviate it, it's a rule of grammar called the Granville Sharps. And Sharp, I think I put an S on it, and on your notes I should have put an apostrophe S. And that rule says, in the original, if you have a the, and then you have a noun, a personal noun, really, and then you have an and, in the original, it's a chi, and then you have another noun without an article, that these two nouns describe the same person. Another way to say it is that the pastor and the teacher relate to the same person in two different explanations of that same person. I tell you about this all the time. We call him Jesus, we call him Christ, we call him the Son of God, we call him Lord. Which is he? He's all of them. They're all the same person. Let me give you an example of why this is so important. I think it's in 1 Peter. This is one that really drives him crazy. That's why I'm doing it. That may be 2 Peter. Oh, yeah. It's 2 Peter, the first chapter, first verse, first chapter. This is the rule. This is this Granville Sharp's rule. Now, what happened was in 1840, you might want to look this up if you like history. Granville Sharp was in England. And he wrote several booklets of anti-slavery. Did you know they had slavery in England? And he was a staunch anti-slavery person. And he wrote the books in 1840. And he was one of the major guys that had England stop slavery in England. And so he was kind of an important historical figure as well. But when he observed how Greek worked, and he came up with these concepts of how Greek worked. It actually is five rules. It's not just one, but this is the one we're talking about. He proved by the verse I'm going to show you that Christ was deity. Now, in Christendom, D-U-M-B, a lot of people got mad, and that's why I'm taking the time to prove it, because this rule of grammar in just one verse proves Christ is deity, although we could prove it in many other verses. This is in 2 Peter 2:1. I'm just showing you how important this rule is, because you will hear it being referred to in other places. 2 Peter 2, or verse, chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have attained like or similar precious faith, with us by righteousness from the God. Now you have an article there, so that's God the Father. Now, the God, even, so the and our Savior Jesus Christ. I misread that. In the original, I better double check this because I'm doing this off the top of my head. I know it's, let's see. Oh, yeah. I read it wrong. It's not the Father. The God there has the article. Then you have, let's just read it again. Okay, this is the Granville. Sorry I messed that up. The God of us and Savior Jesus Christ. In the original, if the is there and these are in the same case, you don't need that. Joined by this article, it means it's the same person. So this verse says that Jesus Christ is God and that he's also our Savior. Now, why am I telling you this? The reason I'm telling you this is in a lot of places in Christendom, don't misunderstand me, I'm not talking about fundamentalists, I'm talking about all those people that call them. They hate the Granville Sharp rule because they don't want Christ to be equal to the Father. Okay, you want to know some people? Mormons. You want to know some more people? Witnesses against Jehovah. None of which believe that Christ is equal to the Father. So none of which will like this Granville Sharp rule. Now, just to go back and be fair, I've given you three reasons that the pastor teacher is a one gift. Now we're going to look, and this is good for the back row who have been around animals. This is going to seem a little boring, but it really doesn't. I'm going to tell you straight out. It doesn't really matter what your experience with animals is. It matters what the readers 2,000 years ago of New Testament scripture would think about when they see a metaphor of sheep. And don't take the metaphor farther than scripture does. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at this term pastor and see what it means from scripture. And it looks like how scripture uses it and how it would be meant historically. And so let's go ahead and do that. No, I'm fishing around. The word pastor, let's do that. The word pastor really should be translated shepherd. Now, that means we need to know how scripture uses the term sheep and flock. These are all, actually, these two words are real close. They just have an accent that's different. And this is a form of it. Now, there's a third word, or a fourth word we need, is called feed the flock. And all of these words, all four of these words, have the same root. This is the verb, and these are nouns. And we're going to look at Scripture, how Scripture uses that in actual, and how it would be understood back in the time. There's one other thing I'm forgetting, but I'll come up with it later. Turn with me to Matthew. So we're just looking how Scripture uses these terms. Remember, it's the that's what I wanted to tell you. This is near and dear to me. You know what German is? Do you know what German is for shepherd? Have I told you this before? You know what the only dog I consider a true dog is? Schäferhund. Okay. I did that to stick in your mind, this word pastor. Don't go to the present use of how people do this. Let's go to Scripture to see how it's used. Do you see? I'm forcing you to do that. We're in Matthew then, and we want to look at Matthew 9. We're going to get some of the characteristics. Now, I sat in a Sunday school or prayer meeting once where they said, okay, what do you think about sheep? Well, I think they're stupid. No, don't go any farther than the metaphor from Scripture. There was one kind of sheep when I was growing up. I can't remember the kind, but if they got on their back, they couldn't get back up. Don't go too far with all that stuff. People that think sheep are real stupid haven't been around a Suffolk. They're pretty sharp, pretty sharp. Okay, we're in Matthew. You thought I forgot. Matthew, the 9th chapter, and we want to look at the 36th verse. Now, we're just looking at what it means by sheep. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, this is Jesus, because they fainted and were scattered abroad. Now, here's where we're going. This is a metaphor. As sheep having no shepherd. So we can deduce, we can infer several things, is that sheep tend to be in groups or a flock, and that they flock up better, at least we're going back 2,000 years now, when they didn't have barbed wire, they didn't have electric fences. And so they would keep them in herd, what we would call a herd or a flock, and it, that would be in concert with having a shepherd. So if there was no shepherd, the flock would scatter. That's what we're getting here. What I'm trying to show you is from Scripture, one of the main emphases on the sheep metaphor, the flock metaphor, is the grouping instinct or the flock instinct. That's from Scripture. I'm not making it up. By the way, if you get nothing else from me, you young people, get your biology out of Scripture, okay? That's where we're getting it. This is actually, this would be Zoology 101, okay? Now, if you turn over to Luke, the fourth chapter, or excuse me, Luke, the eighth chapter, and then we'll go back into Luke. Luke, the eighth chapter. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I do want city slickers to know what's happening with sheep. Luke chapter, I gave you the wrong one. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there at the same, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping their watch over their flock by night. Now that's another thing. So we have the herding instinct, I'm going to call it, Barbara left, so I can tell you, I can impress upon you herding. The herding instinct. So one time when we were courting, I took Barbara over into Marin. And in Marin, they have these kind of gently flowing hills. And if you've ever noticed, the cows also have a herding instinct. They're usually all going the same direction. And so I said, look at those cows on that hillside. They're all going the same direction. And you know they specially bred those so that their right legs, because they were facing in that direction, so their right side was, their right legs are shorter than their left side. And so they have to go around, and if you watch, the trails will go around like kind of like a snail going up. She believed it for a couple of weeks until she found out about me. And as the relationship progressed, she believed me less and less. But I just say that because she left, and also because this herding instinct is part that we've already gotten. Now, what we see over in Luke 2:8 is the fact that the shepherd is guards those sheep. We saw over in Matthew, the shepherd also keeps them, is involved with the herding, keeping them in a flock, and that keeps them safe. This is all very important when we get to what a pastor teacher is. Trust me, because we're going to get over into Acts 2. It looks like next time. Okay, now I want to turn to John 10, and then we're going to go to actual use of the gift itself. One more thing I want to show you. Over in Acts 10 about the sheep and shepherd relationship. Did you notice I'm getting this all from Scripture? I'm not getting it from a book on animal husbandry. This is from Scripture. This is what the image means in Scripture. In John 10, and I'm just going to read verses 4 and verse 11 at this point. We'll come back here. And he that putteth forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep will follow them, for they know his voice. So there's a relationship in this imagery that the sheep follow. Now, when we get over into to the office of bishop, and we find out a bishop should never be a dictator, this image will be important. Sheep follow the shepherd. The shepherd doesn't push them. We'll get there. I think it's down the 11th verse. This is the reason they do it. Jesus says, I am the shepherd quality of good shepherd, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And so this guarding and this flocking ability is done by leadership. We'll get that in the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews as well. And this is something you should always watch for. A pastor should never push. I have been in churches where the pastor push for a building program and nobody wanted it. Then they get the building program and they can't afford it. Because most pastors' resumes, not true here, most pastors' resumes to get the next job is how they built the actual physical building and usually a fellowship hall or a bigger, quote, sanctuary. And they do it by pushing. This will have to do with a pastor should never be a dictator. We'll get to that. You wonder why I repeated that twice is because that's against most. In fact, if you read most church constitutions or description of the pastor job, they'll say that the pastor should moderate every business meeting and be the chair of every committee. Have you noticed we don't do that here? That's part of this leading, not pushing. Okay. Now, there's one other thing. While we're in John 10, let's do that. In John 10, this is an important concept. It's a dispensational concept that the church is a different flock from the nation Israel. And we're in John 10, so let's go ahead and do it. Let's keep our finger in John 10 and go over to Luke 12. This is an affectionate term that Jesus uses. This is the divinity form that he uses towards the Jews. Now remember, until the very end, Jesus' ministry was to the Jews. And in Luke 12, verse 32, he says, this is talking to the kingdom of God is talking about the realm of salvation, soteriology. And in verse 32, he says, "Fear not, little flock." That's a term of endearment, little flock. Now, flock, the word flock in the original is a form of the word shepherd, which is a form of the word feed. They're different forms, different one's a verb and the other two are nouns. "Fear not, O little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And he's talking about salvation. Now over to John 10, I've set you up for this. The nation Israel during Jesus' earthly ministry was metaphorically a flock, but we're a different flock. I'm going to show you that. I think it's important. And in John 10, verse 1, "Truly, truly, I say unto you that he entereth not by the door." Now we're going to see down in verses 7 and 9 that Jesus is the door. During Jesus' earthly ministry, we are not going to go there, but I'll just give you the verse. Over in chapter 8, verse 24, if they believed Jesus was deity during his earthly ministry, they were saved. They did not have to believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. And in fact, none of them did. Okay, back over to chapter 10. "He that entereth not by the door," that's Jesus, "into the sheepfold," that'd be where they stay when they're being guarded, "but climbeth up some other way, the same is the thief and the robbers." Just as an aside, he's casting aspersions at the Pharisees. Verse 2, "But he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." And then he talks about somebody else. And we want to go down to verse 7. We're just developing. There's a lot more here. We're just developing that nation Israel were the ones that believed in Jesus during his earthly ministry were a flock of sheep, but we're a different flock of sheep. That's where we're going. Verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. I am the door. So there was a lot of false teachers out there. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in into the sheepfold, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The word pasture is different here, but some places it's the other form of the word shepherd. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I'm showing you this also to show you the role of the shepherd. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth life for his sheep. Now, if you go over to verse 16, this proves that we're not that flock. Verse 16, but another of the same short sort of sheep I have, which are not of this flock, are not of this sheepfold. So the door that went, this is so important, this is dispensational. The door to salvation, which was Jesus during his earthly ministry to go into the sheepfold, is not the same door we go through. Isn't that what it just said? Verse 16. And another sheep I have, and they are not of this sheepfold. So we can't go into the same sheepfold that they did during his earthly ministry. Back in verse 2, right in the middle of verse 16 now. Them also I must bring, and they shall in the future hear my voice, and they shall be one and one shepherd. That's another image of the body of Christ. One shepherd, one fold. Now it's interesting, just as an aside, the church is a building, as the metaphor is a building, the church is a metaphor is a cultivated field, the body of Christ, habitation of God, and it's also described as a flock of sheep. That's very important when we talk about the pastor. Now, I've listed there for you that he's also the chief pastor. But I want to get back over to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. You can see in your notes that he's also the shepherd. Over in Ephesians 4, you have another very interesting thing which most commentaries don't notice. But we're going to notice it for you, and we're going to spend some time on it next week. What I'm going to show you is a different word than it should not be translated for in verse 12. And this is important. What we're going to see in the gifts that are listed back in verse 12, is it 12 or 11? Verse 11? The ones that are listed in verse 11, You have apostles and you have prophets. Both of these in chapter 2, verse 20, are laying the foundation. You don't lay the foundation forever. Those were temporary gifts. Then the third one, it's really interesting. These are all four of them are speaking gifts. But there's a reason for this order. Now, the third one, which is evangelist, we're going to see when we get down to verse 16, has to do with the idea of increasing in numbers. Then we get to verse 4. So here's the deal. We're not going to get there today because of the clock. Because of the long song service we had before. The apostles and prophets lay this foundation, Ephesians 2:20. That foundation in the third chapter verses 1 through about verse 11 has to do with grace, if we were just summarizing it. The numerical increase of the body of Christ primarily comes from the gift of evangelism. I'm going to show you something about all four of these gifts in just a minute. The reason no other gift is listed here. And then when we get to pastor-teacher, there's going to be, so the growth here is in numbers. And the growth here for the pastor-teacher is in maturity by feeding. In other words, this one gets you into the body of Christ, and this one is the primary vehicle of growing. When you feed a sheep, they grow. Now that, I've always wondered, that's just to tell you that you can teach an old dog new tricks. I've always wondered, what is the difference between Ephesians 4:16 and Colossians 2:19? I know there's a reason they're different. And here's, we're just going to develop Ephesians 4:16. When he talks about the growth of the body in the 16th verse, we'll get there next week, it's because of these four gifts. That's why no other gifts are listed. All the other gifts do not grow the body, either numerically or maturation primarily. They minister to the body after it's already in other ways, in terms of the nurturing that's here. Let me recap. The pastor teacher feeds the members of the body by the word, capital W. But let me show you one thing just to tantalize you through the week. In verse 12, the word for, this goes back to these four gifts, the word F-O-R, if you look in your interlinear, you can see that I'm not lying to you, is this word, which should never be translated for. It should be facing. These four gifts, all speaking gifts, face other saints. Let me read verse 12 and then we'll stop. These four gifts, verse 11, face the saints for the equipping, we'll get back to the word equipping, of the saints for a work of a ministry, so that each individual saint has a ministry. But the individual saint's ministry is not in verse 16 in this chapter. The verse 16 is describing these four gifts as they face the saints. So if you change that four to facing, you understand why only these four gifts are listed. Because when you go to 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, they list a bunch of gifts. So here's what we're saying. We just hone in on the word pastor. The pastor is associated with a flock. There's four words that are involved in this extended metaphor. The shepherd leads, does not push. The shepherd gives his life for the sheep by guarding the sheep and keeping them in a flock. The flock has a tendency to herd up or to be together. That's a legitimate thing. And the word for shepherd, the verb, is to feed. How does a shepherd take care of the sheep? They take them. You remember Psalm 23. Did you ever have to memorize? You take them to the good feed. Now, it's metaphorical for the scripture. We'll get back into the third chapter. So we'll stop there today. We'll get into the teaching and what should be taught. Now, if you remember, we spent two Sundays on the difference between Old Testament doctrine and New Testament doctrine, and that's where we're going to make a distinction between what the pastor teacher teaches and what the gift of teaching teaches, and a third element, what every Christian can teach. You know, Christians that can't even talk can teach by their lifestyle.
or by having a different lifestyle and being asked questions. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the folk that come to sit around your word and be fed physical food from the pastors of the books of the New Testament. And we thank you for that.